listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
Good afternoon. Great to be with you this afternoon on Soul to Soul. It would be wonderful to hear from you. Let us know your thoughts or your ideas, reflections. Send us a WhatsApp on 061-895-1019. You can even email us on chayfm.com. We have had some interesting, significant days that have passed these last few weeks. In fact, the last three Sundays, we've been important yahrzeits within the Jewish people. On Sunday, 2 weeks ago, Sunday, was the 20th of Teves, which was the yahrzeit of the great and holy Rambam. And then a week ago Sunday was the yahrzeit of Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch on the 27th of Teves. And this last Sunday, which was the 5th of Shvat, was the yahrzeit of the saintly Sfas Emes. So I wanted to just mention a little bit about the Sfas Emes and who he was and the tremendous contribution he made to the Jewish people and to the world. The Sfas Emes, Rabbi Yehuda Leib Alta, was born in 1847 in the town called Gur or Ger in Poland. And the Sfas Emes' grandfather was the Rebbe. He was the first Rebbe of the Ger Hasidim. He was a Talmud of the Kotzke Rebbe, and he, as a result, he, from his teachings that he received from Rabbi Menachem Mendel of Kotzk, he began his group of Hasidim called the Ger Hasidim. And the Chidush HaArim was a very holy and deep, powerful, significant person who had a tremendous impact on the Jewish world in Eastern Europe in the 19th century. And his son, who was groomed to take over from him, passed away at a very young age. And the Sfas Emes was left as an orphan, as a young child. Both of his parents had passed away. And he was brought up by his grandfather, by the Chidush HaArim. And his grandfather put him through a strict regimen of learning and of growing, of Hasidus, of development as a human being. And he emerged as a real child prodigy. And when his grandfather passed away, and the Chidush HaArim passed away, so the Hasidim actually wanted him to take over. He was a very young age of 23 years old, and there were others in line, but the community felt that the most worthy successor of the saintly Chidush HaArim was Yehuda Leib, his grandson. And so at the tender age of 23, he became the Rebbe, he became the head of the Hasidic group called Ger in Poland. And he developed that community tremendously in his lifetime. He was nifty, passed away in 1905, but by the time he passed away, the Ger community had grown tremendously, had grown a lot, and was one of the largest groups of Hasidim in Eastern Europe. In fact, by the time the Second World War broke out, there were more than 250,000 Ger Hasidim living in Poland. Unfortunately, the vast majority of them were murdered by the Nazis and were wiped out. Some did escape the Holocaust. In fact, the son of the Sfas Emes, the Imre Emes, he escaped and got to Eretz Israel. He rebuilt the Ger community in Eretz Israel. And today, we have a very large community of Ger Hasidim, both in Yerushalayim, in Bnei Brak, also in Ashdod, there's a big community. So certainly the impact and the significance of the Ger Hasidim is still felt today in Eretz Yisrael and in many places in Europe as well. The Sfas Emes was famous for his commentary called Sfas Emes. That's what he named it, and that's how he assumed the name Sfas Emes. That's what he's known by the famous work that he wrote. It is a commentary on the Chamishei Chumshei Torah, on the five books of the Torah. It's a very deep Kabbalistic commentary, very difficult to learn because there are many abbreviations and there are many concepts that he just touches on and doesn't elaborate on and expects the reader to understand what he's talking about. When I was in yeshiva, I was privileged to learn under a very big Talmud Chochem Ger Hasid. His name was Rabbi Avraham Mordechai Isby. Unfortunately, passed away a number of years ago. And I was very moved by and inspired by the teachings of the Sfas Emes, and so much so that I actually bothered this rabbi so much, I really badgered him to ask him if he could learn Sfas Emes with me. Which finally he relented and he did, and it was really one of the highlights of my week to sit down with him and go through Sfas Emes. He knew exactly what was going on and he explained it to me. I didn't know at all what was going on, but it was a great privilege to actually learn the Sfas Emes with a person who knew it so well. And so of course the Sfas Emes is remembered as being one of the great Jewish leaders of the 19th century, and he built the Gerach Hasidim into a formidable group. And still today, his teachings are learnt and are followed by many thousands of Jews across the world. And we remember that tremendous contribution that the Sfas Emes made to Klal Yisrael. There's some interesting points I want to share with you that I think we will continue on a theme that we started last week and the week before in our discussions here on Wednesday afternoons. And I think it's a theme that is very powerful and has got great relevance to us today in our modern world. Last week we discussed how the plague, the 10th plague, the plague of Makos Bechoros, was different to all the other plagues. And we asked why was that so? Why is there such a fuss made of Makos Bechoros in the Torah? Just like all, it was not that different to the other plagues in respect to the fact that the Jewish people were not affected by it at all. It was only Egyptians that suffered under Makos Bechoros, likewise all the other 9 plagues. So why is it any different? The Torah says that Makos Bechoros was performed by Hashem and couldn't be through, as we say in the Haggadah, Al Yedei Saraf, Al Yedei Malach. It had to be Hashem himself. So what was so significant about Makos Bechoros? We also asked the question last week. It seems like the Jewish people had a somewhat of a split personality. On the one hand, they have tremendous emunah, tremendous bitachon. They trust in God and follow God into the desert after the plagues with no food, with nothing, no means to feed their families. So that showed a very high level of bitachon, of trust in Hashem. On the other hand, we see they were oved avodah zarah, and there wasn't that much between them when they stood at the sea. The Midrash says the Malachim said to Hashem, "Elu ovdei avodah zarah, ve'elu ovdei avodah zarah." These ones worship idols. These ones. Why should we save the Jews and why should the Egyptians drown? There was not that much between them. So we see that it seems to be on the one hand the Jewish people got tremendous bitachon, on the other hand they're not very far away from the Egyptians in their spiritual level. And we explained last week that the 10th plague was performed by Hashem because it was a tremendous gilu shechina. It was a revelation of God's presence. That revelation of God's presence was a very inspiring experience for the Jewish people, and it lifted them back to their level and their essence. As we are as human beings, so we have a holy, pristine essence, and we unfortunately layer it with all sorts of things that are not holy, and also what's called in the writings in the Sforim klipos, the impure externalities that cake our essence, and these layers prevent us from feeling God's presence, from connecting with God, and from really accessing our true inner selves. And when we experience a gilu shechina, a revelation of God's presence, so we have the ability to shed off those layers and access who we really are and connect to Hashem in a very deep way. And that's what Makos Bechoros was. It was, unlike the other 9 plagues, it was a very powerful gilu shechina, much more than the other 9, that can only have taken place with Hashem's presence making it occur. And as a result of that, it was the creation of the nation and the destruction of the Egyptians, all in one gilu shechina, and one revelation of Hashem's presence. And that's what the power of, we all have that opportunity in our lives to connect to Hashem in a deep way, and therefore to shed these external layers and become true to ourselves and true to our essence. And that's really, much of Yiddishkeit is a framework within which we can experience this gilu shechina, whether it's davening. When we daven, we're supposed to, you know, shut out all the noise and try and connect with our essence and try and elevate ourselves to be in touch with a higher realm, with a eternal spiritual world which supersedes this material physical world. Not easy to do, not easy to focus and to meditate as we do with the Amidah 3 times a day, and to reconnect with the source of all life, of God, the omnipotent creator of the universe. So that's what prayer is supposed to do. It's supposed to lift us and give us a gilu shechina to some degree, like Makos Bechoros was. And likewise, our learning Torah. When we learn Torah, we enter into a world where we see God's mind, kivayachal, so to speak. We understand how the system works and how to think and how God constructs the thought process of logic and the world. So that's learning Torah, where there's a very deep connection to Hashem when we learn Torah, which is actually supernatural, something beyond rational explanation. And likewise, when we train ourselves to see God's presence in our lives, when we see God's hand and God's influence and God's setting things up in a way to give us an opportunity to develop and grow. And, you know, it's not hard to see God's presence, certainly here in this magnificent country of South Africa, which we blessed with so much natural beauty. We see God in the bush. We see God on the coast. We see God in this magnificent country. And we see God in ourselves, in our own the functioning of the human body. So once we see that, also it's a type of Gidul Shechina. It elevates us and gives us the ability to come back to what's important, to have the right priorities in our lives. We see a very similar concept, a consistent teaching that appears again in this week's Parshas Beshalach, deals with Kriyas Yamsuf, with the splitting of the sea, and where the Jewish people sang Shira. They sang this incredible song to God, which was one of the most significant events in the history of the world. And we see a similar theme emerging as well, a consistent theme both from last week and this week, that when there's this Gilu Shechina, when there's a great revelation of God's presence, so that's an opportunity for a person to grow in a significant way and to manifest their spiritual growth in their life. So we'll discuss how we see that in Shira Sayam, in this magnificent song, which was one of the most significant events in the history of the Jewish people. Please stay with us. We'll be back shortly.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing that unbelievable event of where the Jewish people leave Egypt after the 10 plagues, and they're traveling through the desert, and they arrive at Yam Suf, at the Sea of Reeds is the direct translation, and the Egyptians follow them. And the Jewish people, God tells Moshe to tell the people that they should enter into the sea. It's dark, it's at night. And Nachshon ben Aminadav is the first one, the leader of Shevet Yehuda. He starts walking into the sea, and thousands of Jews follow him. And when the water reaches his neck, reaches his mouth, reaches his nostrils, as the water touches the nostrils of Nachshon ben Aminadav, so the sea opens up and splits. And the Jewish people walk through, and incredibly, there are many, many multiple miracles taking place consistently throughout, and the Jewish people are walking through. They can take water from the sides. The water becomes hard on the bottom as they walk through, and they emerge on the other side amongst these incredible miracles that are taking place. And they turn around and they see the Egyptians have followed them, and the sea then closes and shuts on the Egyptians, and they, you know, speechless in terms of the incredible miracle that's taking place to save their lives. The Egyptians were coming to kill them, to slaughter them, and God performs this miracle on their behalf, and they are miraculously saved. They then break out into spontaneous song, and that song is what's known as Shiras Hayam, the song that was sung at the sea by the Jewish people. The song, really, we should regard the song as beginning by the words Ashira LaHashem Ki Go'oga'a, that they sung together, I will sing to God because God is exalted, God is great. But the way it's written in the Torah is that it starts, this whole section begins, Az Yashir Moshe V'nei Yisrael Es Ashira Azois. As means then, they will sing, Moses and the Jewish people, this song, La Hashem, to God, for Yomri Lemor, and they will say, Ashir La Hashem, I will sing out to God. So, there's an interesting question that the Briskerov, the great rabbi who was the rabbi in Brisk, he came from the Brisk dynasty in Eastern Europe. He took over his grandfather was the Beis Halevi, his father was great Reb Chaim Soloveitchik of Brisk. He was Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik. And he asked the Brisker, the Soloveitchik family were all incredible geniuses, really geniuses in Torah. And he asks a very smart question. He says, we should actually regard the beginning of Shira Sayam at the words Ashir Lashim Kiko Ko, as I mentioned. But there are two, he brings two proofs to show that really the Shiras Hayam begins with the words Az Yashir Moshe Bnei Israel. The one proof he says is because, and I'll tell you, you're going to see why that this is important, this is relevant. The one proof is that from Masechet Sofrim it says that when the Shiras Hayam is written in the Torah, it should be written in a particular way, different to the way the rest of the Torah is written. It's written with a number of spacings, and those spacings are wide enough that each line has these spacings, that when you see that written, when you see the column of Shiras Hayam in the Torah, it looks like the waves of the sea. So take note this Shabbos when you're in shul, and Hagbah is being done, or if you call that for an aliyah, you'll see that the Shiras Hayam is written, that it actually looks like the waves of the sea. That different way of writing on the klaf, writing the Sefer Torah, begins, says the Gemara in Masechet Sofrim, from Az Yashir Moshe Bnei Israel. That's where it begins. So really, Az Yashir is actually, according to that, the beginning of Shiras Hayam. Chazal also tell us that the song was sung alternatively. Moshe said a verse, and then the Jewish people responded with a verse. And Moshe starts with Az Yashir Moshe Bnei Israel. So we see it begins over there. But why is this so? Logically, it really, according to the context of the words, if you look at them carefully, it seems like the beginning of Shiras Hayam is Ashir Lashem Kikor. Those are the words they start singing. In other words, that makes sense. Not Az Yashir Moshe Bnei Israel. So why is Az Yashir so significant? So let's try and understand this. There's a Rashi earlier on in the Parsha. Early on the Parsha, it says that the Jewish people leave Egypt, and they come, they're traveling through the desert, they come to the sea. The Pasuk says, V'yugad l'melech Mitzrayim ki barach ha'am. It was related. The Melech, the king of Mitzrayim, was told that the people had come, had left, and they weren't coming back. Says Rashi, so you can look it up yourself if you want, in Perek Yudalet Pasuk Hei. Rashi says, V'yugad l'melech Mitzrayim, it kurtin shalach imayim. So Rashi says that there was a spy that originally, when Moshe asked Pharaoh that the Jewish people should be allowed to go, he said, let us go into the desert and serve our God for 3 days. That was the original request. So what Pharaoh did when he said, okay, you can go, is he sent spies. He had his intelligence agents that had joined into the Jewish people, had blended in, and says Rashi, v'kevan she'igiu l'shloshes yamim she'kavu leilech u'lashuv v'ra'al she'einam chozim l'misraim. When these intelligent agents that were with the Jewish people saw that 3 days had passed and the Jewish people didn't turn back and go back to Mitzrayim, ba'al v'yigidu l'paro b'yom ha'revi. So they then went back, traveled back to Mitzrayim, and they told Paro on the 4th day. So remember, you had to have eyes on the ground. There were no drones in those days. There were no satellites. So his intelligence agents saw that after 3 days they didn't turn back, and they were supposed to. So they go back on the 4th day to tell Paro the Jews are not coming back. Ubechamishi uveshishi radfu acharem, on the 5th day after their leaving, and the 6th day after leaving, which really 5th day Pesach, 6th day Pesach. The Egyptians, Pharaoh and his army, pursue the Jewish people, and they give chase, and they reach them. V'leil shvi yardu liyam, on the night of the 7th day after they left Egypt, the Jewish people arrived at the sea, and the Egyptians were right behind them. B'shacharis amru shira, for who yom shvi shel Pesach. So says Rashi, on the in the morning of the 7th day, they said shira. And that's the 7th day of Pesach. Lakach anu korim hashira b'yom hashvi. And therefore we read the shira on the 7th day of Pesach. But the big question we can ask in Rashi is, why does he say b'shachris amru shira? He should say b'shachris, and on in the morning, karu yam suf, the sea split. And he seems to say the main thing is the shira. On the morning they sang shira, but really the main event over there wasn't their shira. The main event was the sea splitting, that they went through the sea. So you should say b'shachris baku ayam, and in the 7th day the sea opened up, or the sea split. Why does he say on the 7th day they sang shira? That's one question in this Rashi. Another question comes, a similar question in the Sforno. Sforno says that it's the same pshat. He says that on the 7th day of Pesach, it's called an atzeres. We call the 7th day of Pesach atzeres. We can't do any melacha because on that day they sang shira. He doesn't say on that day that zehayayom shel kriyas yamshuf. That was the day of the splitting of the sea. He says no. On that day they sang shira. So again, why does it seem to be that both Rashi and the Sforno seem to say the ikkah, the main function was actually the Shira and was not the splitting of the sea. In other words, the splitting of the sea was in order that they could sing Shira. That it's not that Shira was a reaction to splitting of the sea. Splitting of the sea was so they would get to the level of singing Shira. So let's try and understand what's going on over here. I hope our listeners could bear with me because I am reading a few texts, but it is definitely worth it in order to see what the Meforshim say, what the Rishonim, what the Achronim say inside in order to understand what we're saying. So we're going to now read from the Maharal. The Maharal was the great commentary who lived in Europe. He was the rabbi of Prague, a tremendous genius, the Maharal, who lived in the 18th century. And one of his works is a commentary on Rashi, on Chumash Rashi. So he comments on a Rashi. On the words, Az Yashir Moshe Bnei Yisrael, then they will sing Moses and the Jewish people, which is the beginning, Shir Zayam, as I've mentioned, as the Breskarov says. So Rashi says on those words, Az Yashir Moshe, Rashi says, Az Kishara Hanes Ala Belibo Sheyashir Shira. So when they saw the miracle, says Rashi, it entered into their hearts that they should sing Shira, they should sing a song, this enthusiastic song to God. So when they saw the nais, it occurred to them, it entered their hearts that they should sing Shira. The Maharal, the Gur Arya, which is the Maharal's commentary on Rashi, the Maharal says on those words, O an ash kesherah hanais, ratza letaken ayud shel yashir shulashan atid. So the Maharal explains, he says, what's Rashi doing? Rashi is coming to explain what the yud is doing in az yashir. Why it should really have said, as shar, then they sang, the Jewish people. But it says, as yashir, it's future tense, then they will sing. So the Maharal says that's what Rashi is grappling with. He's saying, why is it a future tense of as yashir? So the Maharal says, Rashi is telling us that when the Jewish people saw that miracle at the splitting of the sea, ala belibo shayashir, it occurred to them, it entered into their hearts that they should sing. So that's why the expression of the Torah, az yashir, then they will sing, is appropriate, because it was a two-step process. They first saw the miracle, and then, as a result of that miracle of the sea splitting, that led them to sing the song in the future. So they saw now in the present the miracle, and that led them to az yashir, then they will sing after seeing the miracle. So that's what the Torah is trying to relate to us. But continues the Maharal in the Gur Arya, v'kasha imken, lama kasav ze sha'ala belibo sheyashir. Why is it a difficulty that they will sing? It says that they sang. So the Maharal says, okay, that's what Rashi is saying, but why does the Torah still need to say that? Why doesn't the Torah just say, Ashar? Who cares that they saw the miracle and then it occurred to them to sing, they broke out into spontaneous song? Let it just say they sang. Why does the Torah want us to know these steps and these processes? And the Maharal says a very beautiful explanation and answer to this. He says the following. I'm leaving out a few lines. He says, Ki kasher yagia hasimcha b'lev atzadikim, oide b'libam hashira. When joy occurs, when joy happens in the hearts of righteous people, they break out in song. Ve'ein lecha safek ki b'chol lev hayu meshorim v'smechim. That every Jew, man, woman, and child, they were standing at Yam Suf and saw these miracles, they had a tremendous joy in their hearts. So that's what happened. They saw it and they broke out into the song. The joy and the exaltation, the jubilation of seeing those miracles created a great feeling of happiness in all of them. Says the Maharal, an unbelievable thing. It's not that they saw what happened and they thought about it, they processed it, they digested it, and then they decided to sing a song. He says that's not what's going on over here. Rather, they broke out into spontaneous song through the simcha. At the beginning, this great joy broke out into their hearts. So he says that's why we have to have az yashir. It's got to be in the future tense, because it's telling us it's not that it was a logical, rational decision that they made. They saw the miracles and they wanted to say thank you to Hashem. That's not what's going on over here. The Maharal saying is that because of the magnitude of the miracles, they broke out in the spontaneous song. That overwhelmed them, that joy that they experienced, that jubilation, and that was the song. It wasn't a logical two-step process, but rather it was more of a spontaneous reaction to the incredible miracles that were going on. And says the Maharal, that's very important. It's very important to realize that that's why, and that's what the Torah is relating to us. That's why the Torah is saying, "Az Yashir," in the future tense, and they will sing, because they saw the miracle and they broke out into the song. It resulted, that was a result of them seeing the miracle. And that's something that's very important for all of us to be aware of, is that this spontaneous reaction to a situation, it leads us to having a heightened recognition of God's power in the world. That's what they saw. They saw the miracles, and therefore they broke out into the song, because they had a new awareness, they had a new consciousness, they had a new understanding and perspective of life. And that's what we say every day. Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Ve'ed. The end of Shir HaSayam, the end of the song, is the words Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Ve'ed. Hashem will rule forever. That's how we concluded. In other words, the conclusion that they came to, the understanding that they reached as a result of those miracles, and they're singing the Shira, is that Hashem will rule the world forever. Hashem is the all-powerful force that runs and created the world. And in fact, it's very interesting. We actually, every morning, we say Shira Sayam. Part of the Shachri service is that we say, we start out the Shachri, the morning service, we start out with the blessings, the morning blessings. Then the second step, the second part of the Shachri service is what's called Psuka de Zimra, which means the songs of praise of Hashem. And we say many different verses from Tehillim, and we say Mizmor Lesoida, Psalm 100, and then we say Ashrei, and we say the five Hallelujahs, all magnificent psalms describing God's creation and describing the perfection that we all see around us. So David HaMelech wanted us to have that perspective and to see God's perfection that's expressed in creation. And every morning we try and get into that zone. Every morning we try and say those words, which are so eloquently and powerfully put by David HaMelech, that gets us into the right headspace of appreciating God's world and giving us perspective as to who we are in God's creation. We conclude that section of Psuka Zimra with Shir HaSayam, with the song at sea. But we don't, as I mentioned, the song at sea, Shir HaSayam, ends with the words Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Ve'ed. Hashem will rule forever. Hashem's power and control of the world is eternal. But then we add a few verses. And these verses that we add are really the culmination and the conclusion of what Shir HaSayam was and of what we're supposed to be thinking every morning. We'll discuss those amazing verses when we come back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing the incredible moments when the Jewish people saw the miracles that took place, in which they were saved from destruction and from annihilation by the Egyptian army. And the sea opens, they walk through, and the Egyptians are drowned, who are pursuing them closely behind. And they sang the song of Shir HaSayam, which is really was the goal of that whole experience, of that whole ordeal, that they would all get on this level, they would all rise to the level where they would spontaneously sing to God from the depths of their hearts. And we say that every morning in our morning prayers in Psuka de Zimra. We end Psuka de Zimra section of the morning service with Az Yashir Moshe Bnei Israel. And we conclude that with three verses, the three verses that we say, right, we add on to where Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Ve'ed is the end of Shir HaSayam. We add the following verse. The first one we add is Ki LaHashem HaMelucha U'Moshel Bagoyim. We add a verse that comes from Psalms from Tehillim that says that to God is the kingship. God is the king. God is the only king of the world. U'Moshel Bagoyim, God rules over the nations of the world. That's one verse we add. Second verse we add is a pasuk from the prophet Ovadia, which says Va'alu Moshim B'har Tzion, and they will ascend, those that were saved in the mountain of Zion, Lishpot es Har Esav, to judge the mountain of Esau, of Esav, Va'asah LaHashem HaMelucha. When that happens, when the saved ones ascend the mountain of Zion and judge, and part of the judgment of those on the mountain of Esav, of Esau, which is Edom, Va'asah LaHashem HaMelucha, that's when Hashem's kingship will be seen by the entire world. Hashem will be king. And finally, the third verse that we add, which concludes Psuka Zimra, just before Yishtabach, is a verse from Zechariah that says, V'haya Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz, b'yom ahu yehi Hashem echad u'shmo echad. And Hashem is the king of the world. And that day Hashem will be one, and his name will be one. In fact, we end Aleinu with this verse as well. The famous prayer, Aleinu l'shabeach. So these three verses actually capture what the goal of Shiras Hayam was. The goal was that within the heart of every single person that saw it was declaring God as king, that God becomes king. So the consolidation of that event was Hashem is king. Ki la Hashem ha-melucha. V'ayisa la Hashem ha-melucha. Those two verses. B'yom Yishem ha-chad u'shmo echad. Hashem will be one. So the goal of the Kriyas Yamsuf is the singing of Shiras Hayam, in which the Jewish people very clearly understand and see and feel that God is the king of the world. That's the goal. And by our sages placing the Shiras Hayam, Az Yashir, into our morning prayers every day, so that's the goal of saying those words, is that we're supposed to elevate ourselves onto a level that we see God's kingdom in the world, that we see God's kingship and we feel God's kingship. And in fact, that's what we say just before the Amidah in the Shacharis service. We say, Shira Chadasha Shibuchu Golim, the Shimchal Tzvas Hayam, a new song was sung by those that were redeemed by the sea. Yachad Kulam Hodu V'Himnichu, and together all of them praise and make God Hashem V'Imru, and they say, Hashem Yimloch Lamved, Hashem will rule the world forever, which is the end of Shiras Hayam. So that new song that the Jewish people came to when they were standing at the sea, they all said in unison. And that's the goal of our tefillah, is that we feel Hashem Yimloch L'Olam Ve'ed. The Pesuk HaZim is supposed to place us on a level where we see God's perfection in creation, and we see that God is the king of the world. And as we're going into Smichas Geula L'Tefillah, we're mentioning the Geula and then we're going into Ashona Esrei, we recognize that the redemption of Egypt brought the Jewish people to a level where they saw that God was king. And once we know that God is king of the world, then we can enter into the zone of the Amidah, of the silent meditation, silent prayer, in which we enter into God's world. We step back from our mundane physical world and three steps forward into a new realm, into the eternal world of perfection, into God's world, which is beyond time and space. So once we pull ourselves up to the level of that they were on, Hashem Yimloch L'Amved, that they recognize God will rule forever, and then we're ready to step into the Amidah and to emerge into God's world of eternity. And for a few moments, while we have that private audience with God, while we're meditating and saying our Amidah Shmoneh Esrei. So we see that is an incredible thing. That's the goal of Shiras Hayam, is to lift us into a level where we see that God is king of the world. And it's a famous vort of the Vilna Gaon of Sfas Emes. And what I'm sharing with you, I heard from Rabbi Elephant, who's one of the rabbis in the Mir Yeshiva in Jerusalem. And he quoted this famous teaching of the Sfas Emes on the Vilna Gaon, that there's a difference between a melech and a moshel. A melech is a king, but it's a king who's chosen by his subject, who the subjects love and want him to be their leader, their ruler, their king. The moshel, on the other hand, is a dictator, is somebody who imposes his rulership on the people, is somebody who forces the people to abide by his laws, a little bit like Robert Mugabe has been all these years in Zimbabwe. So that's a moshel who forces himself on his people, as opposed to melech, who's chosen by the people. So that's what the verse says, Ki Hashem Amluchot, Hashem is the kingship. Hashem's king of the world, Umoshel Begoyim. The nations of the world don't want to make Hashem their king. They don't want to be told what to do, but nonetheless, and therefore he's Umoshel in the nations, but the Jewish people accept God's kingship, and God as their king, and therefore they say together, they make God their king, and they say all of that together. So now we're going to understand what the Briskerov was saying, which you mentioned in the beginning. Why is it that Az Yashir is the beginning of the Shiras Hayam? Because Az Yashir tells us what Shiras Hayam is. It's defining exactly what they were doing, that they saw the event, and then that led them into the spontaneous song. It wasn't a logical saying thank you, but rather a very enthusiastic response of exaltation of understanding Hashem's kingship. And that's why that's the main thing. That's what Rashi was saying. On the seventh day, it didn't say the seventh day was Kriyas Yamsuf. The seventh day is Shiras Hayam. Shiras Hayam was the goal. That level that they got to in Shiras Hayam was actually the goal of all of Yetziyat Mitzrayim. And that's what we're trying to do every single day. There's an obligation for every Jew every single day to say Shema, both in the morning and in the evening. Because by saying Shema, We're saying what they said at Shiras Hayam. We're declaring Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Ve'ed, that God is the King of the world. Shema Yisrael, listen Yisrael. What are the words? What are we supposed to have in mind when we're saying Shema? Shema Yisrael, listen Yisrael, listen Jewish people. Hashem, which Hashem's name is Yudkei Vavkei, Elokeinu is our God. Hashem Echad, Hashem is one. Hashem is our God and He's one. Everything in this world fits into the oneness and the control and the perfection of Hashem. It's all part of Hashem's world. It's one single entity, and Hashem is the creator of that entire entity. So when we're saying Shema, it's called Kabbalos Ol Malchus Shemaim. We accept upon ourselves the yoke of the heavenly kingdom. And that's hard work. We're supposed to be doing that. Every time, both in the morning we say Shema at Shachris, and at night when we say Shema in Ma'ariv, we're supposed to be accepting in the depths of our being, in the depths of our hearts, that Hashem is my king, that Hashem controls the world. That's a very hard thing to do. Rav Volbi used to say, the great Rav Volbi, the Mashkiach of our door, of our generation, who passed away a few years ago in Yerushalayim, Rav Volbi used to say that anybody who says Shema and doesn't feel some pain is not saying Shema properly. Because when we're saying Shema, we're supposed to be accept Hashem as my king. Hashem is the king of the world. He's my king. I'm accepting upon myself the yoke of the heavenly kingdom. There's always naturally a human resistance to that, because a human being doesn't but want to be told what to do. You know, have you ever tried, you ask any school teacher or any parent, you tell your kid to do something, and there's instant resistance. They have to overcome the resistance to do it, because that's how we are, that's how we built. The knee-jerk reaction, the instinct of a human being, is when somebody tells us something, we like, who are you to tell me? I'm an independent person. I do what I want to do. I can make my own decisions. Why should I listen to you? That's the natural reaction when we're told something. So likewise over here, we're saying Shema, we're accepting Hashem as my king. There's a resistance, there's a tension over there in every normal, healthy human being. But our role as Jews in this world is to overcome that resistance, is to overcome that resentment and not wanting to give ourselves over to Hashem, and to push through it and accept Hashem as my king. That's what we're doing morning and night. We're saying Shema. Hashem is my king, and I work through my resistance of not being wanting to told what to do, and accept the yoke of the heavenly kingdom. That's what we're doing with saying Shema. And that's what Shiras Hayam was. Shiras Hayam was a very dramatic moment in the history of the Jewish people. It was defining who we are as a nation, and the Jewish people accepting right sincerely in the depths of their hearts that Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Ve'ed, Hashem is the king and will rule forever and for eternity. And that's the goal. That's why we say Shiras Hayam in the mornings, and that's why we say Shiras Hayam, and that's what the level we're supposed to get to when we say it, and that's why we're saying Shema. It's consolidating the same principle that Hashem is the king of the world. So this is quite an amazing chiddush. It's a beautiful chiddush. What we're really saying over here is that we all have the capacity to declare Hashem as our king, and in sincerely, in the depths of our being, to accept that Hashem is the master of the universe, rules the world, is omnipotent, and is the creator. And that is the job. That's what we're doing over here. And that's why Hashem sent us to this world, is in order for us each and every day and each and every night to sincerely accept the fact that Hashem is the king of the world. And that's what we learn from Shiras Hayam, that the real target and focus of the Shira was in order that the Jewish people would get to this level. And that's a part of our history. That's a part of our heritage. That's how we were formed into a nation. And in those critical moments, back in the inception of the Jewish people, when we came out of Egypt, that's who we are. And that's the role of every single one of us every day. We need to try and sincerely do that every day. And then it's a day well lived. Then we have something to show for that day. Then we've achieved what we were supposed to, our mission in this world, is that no matter what we're going through, and we're all going through a lot, and we all have different ordeals and challenges and situations that we face in our lives, and we're preoccupied and we're distracted, and we often are going through trauma and suffering. But amongst that reality of the present time in our lives, if we are able to sincerely say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, Hashem, you are the one life-giving force in the universe, and everything's part of your world, and I accept your kingdom upon myself. If we're able to do that, so that's called spiritual greatness. That's what God wants of us. That's what God's waiting for from us. And that's what the Jewish people did right at the beginning at Kriyas Yamsuf. They sang Shira and they accepted God's kingdom upon themselves, and that was the starting point of Klal Yisrael. So Mietz Hashem, we should all be able to see through the darkness and push aside the distractions and have the right perspective of life and see that we all have the capacity to see clearly and to accept God as our King, and to do so, please God, every day with the saying of Shema properly. And if we do so, we'll see that life is different. We live in a different world, and we live in a, our headspace will be in a totally different place, and we'll understand and have perspective and live life with a long-term view, with a view of Olam Haba, of the next world, of eternity, as opposed to just being totally caught up and preoccupied with a single dimensional view of this material world. So we're supposed to lift ourselves, accept Hashem as King, see the bigger picture, see a world of eternity, and sink in to that eternal world. Thank you for listening. Have a wonderful day.